For our scripture reading this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, we'll be reading down through verse 11. Starting with verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for its perfection. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us now in the moments that we have together. May it not be a time which we just come and put in another service, but maybe a time our lives are touched and changed. Lord, that you would do something that only you can be praised and glorified for. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to every heart. If there's one without Christ, Lord, I pray that you would save them today. And Lord, make a difference in our life. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
With men may now seem hopeless, still is possible with thee. Enlarge our expectations, exceed abundantly. Show thyself strong, thy hand is mighty to revive us once again.
Strong. Life's lessons bring tremendous influence and knowledge in our own personal lives. Life's influences of others leave a deep impression into our lives. There's no doubt about that. In fact, most of our learning comes from the lives of other people. We read about the biographies in the scriptures, and how that when we read those biographies, we learn about the lives of people, the mistakes that they made, and maybe the right choices they made, and how that has had a tremendous impact on our life. I believe that's why God records it for us. One man said this: all of my learning is a summation of all that I read and the people that I have met in my life. You see, the truth of the matter is, when you consider this, all of us are impacted by the life of somebody else. There's no doubt about that. My grandmother, though you've never met her, and she's been with the Lord since 1976, when she died at the age of 92, had tremendous influence over my life. My grandmother was a godly woman. She was a lady that she had actually heard Billy Sunday preach. She got saved, and she was faithful in her church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She was baptized by immersion in a creek. My grandmother read her Bible every day, as long as I know she read it every day. I can remember going there and seeing her opening her Bible, reading it. And one of the strange things is I noticed she had a sheet inside. I wasn't even a Christian. I was just a young boy. And I said, Mom, Grandma, what are all these names here? And she said, these are people I'm praying for. My name was in there. My grandmother prayed for me. And she had her coffee cup that she had on the table. She always drank a cup of coffee. Praise God for that. Amen. Good influence, you know. And so she had this little coaster that she would put her coffee pot on, her coffee cup on, rather. I remember it's a little square thing, and it had a tile thing, you know, on it. I guess that's in case, you know, she had something that sweat off the side or it dripped down. So it had a little tile inlaid inside that little block of wood that was her coaster. And she always had that underneath her cup of coffee next to where she was reading her Bible. My mom, a few years ago, when I went home, she gave me the coaster because on the back it had my name I'd written on it. Next to the chair where my grandmother prayed that her grandson would get saved. And through her influence, I come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. She literally prayed me into heaven. And I stand before you today because of what she gave back to her grandchild. And I want to ask you a question. What are you giving back for the Lord? We've been analyzing our mission statement. And our mission statement we've looked at, and it's been glorifying God, growing together. And the third part of this mission statement is giving back. Giving back. You see, giving back is easy if you get something from it. Giving back is really simple if when you give to somebody, you're going to get something back. And, you know, I think we've been brainwashed to believe that, you know, because we give something to God, God's going to give something back. So our motivation for giving is so we can get something back. When the truth of the matter is, the real test is, are we willing to give when we know we get nothing back? You see, giving back is very biblical. It's what we find in Scripture, the Bible's all about. And so I want to preach to you today on the subject, passing it forward for Him. I want you and I to understand that if we're going to give back or pass forward for Him, that we're going to pass forward a heritage that's going to impact the next generation. I'm convinced that what one man said, the church is just one generation away from extinction. Have you ever thought about that? We are one generation away from extinction. That simply means this, that if one person decided, or two, or three, or a church, or groups of churches, just decided that they would not give anything back anymore, that they would not teach Sunday school, they would not have a bus ministry, they would not even give to a church building, they would not have a missions program, they would not have a children's church or a junior church. If they just stop and said, no, I've already got mine, I don't need anybody, anybody else needs to know, I got it, they would not pass it forward. Do you realize the church would go into extinction? There would be no church. There would be no place for people to come and hear the word of God like you're hearing today. Last night I was talking to a gentleman, and one of his concerns, I was telling him about, you know, I invited him to our church, and he lives, you know, lives out of state. And I said, you know, I said, I know this kind of weird, but, you know, I know you're here sometimes. I would invite you to come. He was here visiting his mom. I said, invite you to come. And he says, it's really hard for me. He says, because, I travel around from place to place. He said, you know, I like to find a church. I said, you call me, I'll get a church for you. And, as I was talking to him, I was explaining to him, I said, you know, you need to really, you know, we talk about being in church. So I know I need to get in church and all of that. And he's an NFL football player. He knows he needs to get in church. He knows he needs the Lord. You know, I'm glad there's some places around the country where people did care enough to pass forward. Because if people before you didn't care, you wouldn't be here either. If someone didn't care to donate some money and give so that there could be a church ministry, if someone didn't offer to, you know, make, when the offering plate comes around, put some money into that there could be a bus ministry or a children's church ministry or to keep the lights on or something like that years ago, we wouldn't have a ministry today. And I want to remind you this, the church is just one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass it forward, there will be nothing left. And so, the third part of our mission statement is giving back. I believe it's within my duty as a child of God, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, as a Christian in this generation, whether I would be a lay person in the church or giving myself full time to the ministry, that I must give back so that I can help others and reach others. What are the three aspects to this? I want you to write them down. There's a sheet inside there, and pull out one of your multiple sheets, and you'll find it in there, in the bulletin. I want you to write down point number one. Notice that we must have a selfless attitude if we're going to give back. Verse 8 tells us about a selfless attitude. Did you notice? There's a selfless attitude. Notice what the Bible says here. It says there is a cause. The cause is love. It's charity. Above all things, the Bible says in verse number 8, above all things. In other words, above all things. Above all things, that means above your vacations. Above your conveniences. Above the Super Bowl. Above your sporting events. Above all things. Charity is what he says. In other words, somehow or another, we need to have charity. That's priority in our life. That if someone is going to grab a hold of this, that means that we must make sure that there's nothing more important in my life than I love God and love others. You see, when we see things through the eyes of love, we see things totally different. Just the way it is. A few years ago, I made a decision. Though people may have thought it was crazy, I made this decision. I said, you know, I'm being tired of wearing glasses. And I wore contacts for years. I remember as a little boy, I was in the first grade when I put on my first pair of glasses. And then I started, each year, my eyes got worse. I had horrible eyes. My eyes would get worse, and they'd start to look like Coke bottles, and I got tired of being called in grade school Four Eyes. It was really bad when your name is Stone Street and you're Four Eyes. Man, they come up with all kinds of names for you. Stone Street, Four Eyes, Rocky Road, you name it, they come up with it. And I got tired of it. I hated it. I hated that every time I'd walk out, it rained on my glasses. You wipe them off. I hated wearing glasses. I hated at night, you know, when you roll over and you want to get up out of bed just to walk across the room, you had to have your glasses. I mean, that was the first thing I grabbed when I got up, and that's the last thing I took off when I went to bed, my glasses. I couldn't see anything. It was horrible. I mean, you know, honestly, literally, if I read a book, it'd have to be like this. It was that bad. And I remember that, you know, I kept saying, Dad, and I asked my mom, Dad, I said, what can I do? I don't like wearing glasses. You know, I feel like, you know, these are Coke bottle glasses. And that was back in the days when Coke bottles were big Coke bottles. And so my dad said, if you want contacts, you pay for them. Because when I got contacts, you had to be 16 years old. And they were hard contacts. And the doctor says, it may not work. I said, it'll work on me. And I put them in my eyes, and I don't know why. I hope it was God, but I never felt them. Hard contacts. Hard contacts. Loved them. It was a great thing. But at night you took them out. I was still blind at night. Then they came out with a marvelous technology called LASIK surgery. Glory to God. And I remember, man, you know, they came out with LASIK surgery. I'm thinking, man, this is too good. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I'd like to have that sometime. And the Lord enabled us to do it 5 years ago. I wish I had it when I was a teenager. But I remember, you have to go through this big, long process to become, you know, LASIK surgery. You know, you have to go through this long process. You go to the doctor, he has to be referring you to this, la, 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 and, you know, they had all this stuff, you know, 5 years ago you had to go through to hoops and hurdles, and they give you all this stuff about you could be blind, can't see for the rest of your life, and, you know, all that. And I'm thinking, well, this is really bad, you know, but, you know, it's a risk you're going to take, you know, and so I did it. I remember the first morning I woke up after the LASIK surgery, I looked across the room, and on the DVD, I could see the clock. And I said, well, praise God. Man, I could see the clock across the room. I had to walk across the room to see the clock. I could see that little tiny clock. Amazing. All of a sudden, my vision changed. You know, whenever you get love in your life, your vision on life begins to change. You look at everything from a totally different perspective. That's what God is talking about. You see, when you're talking about, look, you're talking about giving back, you're going to have a different perspective, a different viewpoint. You're going to see things totally different. Up to that point, maybe you might have seen someone walk down the street and you could care less about them. Man, when you get saved, all of a sudden you do care. I do care where those young people are going. I do care what those people are hurting, what they're dealing with, and why they're hurting, and how I can help them. I do care. I do care when I drive up the street and someone's stranded on the side of the road. Do they have someone to help them? Can I help them? Is there something I can do? I care. Up to that point, I could care less. All of a sudden, my spiritual eyesight changed. Now notice what he says. Look at the verse again. He says, above all things, fervent charity. Now it's not, notice, it's not just charity, it's fervent charity. See, it's one thing to say love, which is the word charity, which means other-centered, and we'll look at that in a minute. But it's another thing to say fervent charity. Now look, I can get really excited about things that I really, really love. Right? I mean, all of us can. You know, if you like football, you can get really excited because next week, man, it's a big, big day. You can have fervent love for that. Or baseball season's around the corner. You can have fervent love for baseball. You can get really excited about those things. But what about things you don't like? My wife the other day, bless her heart, she made herself Brussels sprouts. She was fervently excited about Brussels sprouts. And she goes, "Would you like some?" I said, "No, I don't want to rob you of the joy." She can get really excited about Brussels sprouts. Not me. It just looks like cabbage heads. I'm not interested, okay? You know, we're like that, aren't we? But when you have fervent love means that it covers everything. Now, this word fervent is an interesting word. Brother Shepherd, you want to come and help me with this? The word fervent is an interesting word because the word fervent means to be stretched. We got it? That's what fervent means, stretched. It's stretched out as far as it can. You stretch it out even further. I guess you don't want to spring it, though, but you can stretch it. You stretch it. That means that notice, if you stretch it, that means you can cover a lot more territory. Now, love can be maybe like this, but fervent love is when you stretch it. And what Peter is saying is this. He says, look, above all, if your attitude is going to be right to give back and to pass it forward, you're going to have to stretch your love. You have to stretch it way out. And the idea of this word fervent, thank you, brother. The idea of fervent is an athletic term. When an athlete, when he works out and he stretches his legs or stretches his muscles out, he gets his muscles to be so strained and so pushed to excess. You push it so far. And some of you can maybe start relating to what he's saying here. He says, look, if we're going to pass forward, that means we're going to have to stretch our love and wrap it around people that may not be so lovely. And the Bible says that that's my job. That's what I'm to do. That the cause is love. And it means that I'm willing to stretch out my arms and say, God, if I'm going to help this community, I want to help these people, I want to help my family, I want my kids to grow and be what they want to be. I want to pass down my Christian heritage. I want these kids as they come into our church or as they come to our school or they come into the bus ministry or the King's Kids ministry or in the nursery, I want to stretch out my fervent love around them and help them so they might know what I know. That's what it means to give back. That's the cause. But I want you to notice something else in this passage in verse number 8, what he talks about. There's a care involved. It says, and above all things, fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, remember, the word charity is the word agape. That means a love of commitment. Look, we live in a world that it's all wrapped up about, you know, I love you, you love me. You don't love me, I don't love you anymore. That's not biblical love. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about a love of commitment, a concern for others, a concern to the place where I'm going to sacrifice for whatever it is, because I genuinely love them. But then he mentions the fact that love, in verse 8, covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means? That means Christian love is forgiving love. Can I say that one more time? Christian love is forgiving love. The idea of covering does not mean that I just simply condone sin, but I do not broadcast other people's sin to the world. Loose lips sink ships. Am I communicating? You see, where there's hatred and malice, that's where the breakdown comes. That's when they like to share other people's problems. In fact, the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 10, hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. If we're to help somebody, we're to guard their reputation, not destroy it because of their sin. Let me tell you this, every one of you in here, you have something in your life that could potentially destroy you in your past. Do you realize that? But God's grace is sufficient to forgive us of all our sins. Amen?
Amen.
And let me tell you, it is not our job to go out and destroy someone else's reputation or someone else's life. I tell you, I take real exception when someone starts telling me about the sin of somebody else. When I feel like Jesus, why don't you just point the fingers back at you, because you've got sin in your life too. Here's the principle. When a person shares the sin of another openly, he does not love that person biblically, and is only building up himself. Sometimes, you know, people say, boy, if you only knew who I live with. I said, I do, you. You know, the truth of the matter is, every one of us, we probably, it wouldn't take long. You could do any background check on it. You'll find that we're just sinners here. Amen? The idea of passing it forward is not passing forward another brother's sin or another sister's sin. We're trying to help each other. That's the right attitude. You know, there are people in the world that they make a living out of destroying people's reputation and lives. I would never run for political office. They would talk to my second grade teacher, and they would probably broadcast what I said in the second grade. Or they'd find somebody along the way that would not like me, who's willing to say, you know what, he's got this fault, and I'll be honest with you, I probably do. And they'd make a mountain out of a molehill, wouldn't they? Look, the Bible says the principle is that when you love somebody, you want to cover their sin, not expose their sin. That's what God says. Now, I know there are times within the church when a church has to deal with sin, as a church group, and I understand that. That's not what we're talking about. That we're talking about what the Bible says about people who have faults and sins. There's an attitude about passing it forward. That's what he's talking about. He says that we must understand this. This is very, very important for us as God's people, that as we move forward, and the one aspect of moving a church forward and passing forward what we have is a selfless attitude. Secondly, write this one down. Another important aspect is a special acceptance. Verses 9 and 10. You know, it's hard today to find people in the world who's willing to accept responsibility. People don't like responsibility. I don't know what it is, but you know, some people just don't like the responsibility of anything. I don't know why they're looking for what they're looking for. People think you're supposed to go through the world and have no responsibility at all. But guess what? We're in the world. We all have responsibilities. And yet, biblically, there's some responsibility that God gives to every one of us. I guess some people believe, like you, within the church, that the church, it's always the other guy's responsibility, never mine. When it comes to teaching a class, maybe it's somebody else's responsibility, not mine. Maybe when it comes to working in the nursery, it's somebody else's responsibility, not mine. Maybe it's when we pass the offering plate, it's somebody else's responsibility, not mine. See, that's not passing forward. That's not the spirit. There needs to be a special acceptance of my responsibility. Now, you say, what do you mean? Well, look in verse number 9. Here's what it says. Let me give it to you. Verse number 9 and 10. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does he mean? Well, first of all, there's a compassion for others. Talk about hospitality. A compassion for others. This hospitality is interesting because this compassion that all of us have, that means that as it was in those days, they could not afford hotels and motels and high-end, you know, these classy places. Nobody could. Christians were persecuted and they had to run for their lives. And so the idea was that they would open their homes up and let people stay in their homes for the night. Hospitality is a missing ingredient in churches today. There are some homes I've never even been in. I'm not allowed. Shouldn't be that way. Should never be that way. Hospitality is a missing ingredient. See, compassion for others. Now, notice something about this compassion. It's interesting because he says there should be hospitality because here's what he says. And he says in there, use hospitality, but he says don't gripe and complain about it. That's what he says. God says the mark of a Christian love is extending hospitality to others. We're to do it without grumbling, without complaining, or being dissatisfied. You know, it's kind of a funny thing, and I'm not trying to beat up on you today, okay? I want you to know that. It's kind of a funny thing, we have missionaries here, and I can't find a place to put them. Yet the same missionary is someone in the church, you want them to go reach some of your family members in that part of the world where they are, but you can't put them up in your house. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. I mean, I don't quite understand that. I guess the Bible said that I should open my home. It should be a place of hospitality. Oh, I know as a pastor, that's one of my biblical mandates, that as a pastor, I'm given to hospitality. There's no doubt about that. But there also should be given to hospitality for every home and family. The Bible says that I'm to do it without complaining. That's what it says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, is what he says. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, Paul says. In fact, Jude says it like this: these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You ever thought about it this way? You know that Jesus benefited from the hospitality of other people. Mary and Martha, they opened their home up so that Jesus would have a place to come. He's not the only one, but we know that's true. Zacchaeus is another. Can you imagine if Jesus wanted to come to your house, would you be open to let him come in? Now, Martha was kind of, you know, the Bible says she was coming about with much service. Now, she's real careful about her house. She wanted it to be pristine when Jesus arrived. I can kind of relate to that. I'm kind of like, you know, I want my house to look good when people come in. I don't want it to look like I lived in it, okay? But Jesus said Mary had chosen the better part. You know what? When we go visit somebody, we don't go look at their house. We go visit with them. That's what Jesus will say. You see, hospitality is so important. We need that once again. And that's the idea of passing forward. You know, people need to see Christianity in real life through our homes. In fact, those who do that, you know what the Bible says? By my being a hospital person, you know what I'm doing? In a sense, I'm sharing with Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, "For when I was hungered and ye gave me meat, I was thirsty and ye gave me drink, I was a stranger, and ye looked on me." And in that same passage, he says, as much as you do unto one of these, you do it unto me. That's what the idea is what I'm doing is I'm doing something for somebody else, that I'm passing forward, that, hey, I got the right attitude, because I have a right attitude toward what God told me to do, and then I'm willing to say, hey, you know what? I want to do something to help somebody else. But then there's a commitment to ministry in verse number 10. Did you notice the Bible says we're stewards? Stewards means to be a manager. In other words, all of us were given a gift, and all of us are. We have a gift here, whatever it is. Now, a steward is a man who doesn't own anything. It's that which is given to him to manage, although it belongs to somebody else. And the idea then is that God has given me a gift, a divine enablement, a special assignment, a duty that I'm to use my gift for his glory and for his honor. That's what the Bible says. And I do that I might be able to pass forward my Christian heritage. I pray that as I stand in this pulpit that I'm passing forward everything that God is teaching me for you and your family. I pray that when we stand before kids in our Sunday school classes, in our children's church classes, and whatever, in school classes, that we're passing forward what God has done in our life for them so there can be a church tomorrow, next week, next year, 20 years, 30 years from now, when I'm dead and gone, that there can be a church for the glory of God. Amen? It's a commitment to the ministry. The manifold grace of God, he mentions that, meaning the variegated or rich in variety of the many things that God has done for us. We just want to share that with somebody. Tell them what God is doing. You see, the commitment to the ministry is not just to attend, but it's to contribute and give money and time and talent what God's given to us. A commitment to ministry will be seen what we do with next Sunday night, February 5th. How committed are we to Calvary Baptist Church in the parking lot? And then on March the 2nd, we come and we have our Giving for Him banquet. How committed are we? Are we going to be committed? Are we going to be able to, are we going to be wrapped around, hey, God, this is what you've done for me. This is how you provided for me. I want to do something for you so that I can look down the road that one day that there's something for the glory of God in that place. Everyone in here should want to see more people saved. More people that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that every one of us should be concerned about that and desire that. Every one of us in here should be concerned about more missionaries being sent out. I personally would like to send out more missionaries. I'd like to see us bring in more missionaries. We'd like to see more people growing their walk with God. We want to see more people take and be a part of the 50 Days of Focus. And I know that's going to be wrapped up in another month or so, but when we do it again, we want to have more people. Every one of us should want that. We're talking about commitment. Now listen, let me tell you something. You talking about commitment, let me tell you about commitment. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Let me tell you about commitment. I'll give you two examples. I heard a man on SportsCenter was talking about this, and they went and they did a little one of these little side stories. It was about a man that was, I believe it was in the Midwest, if I'm not mistaken, it was last year. Here was a man that was a Little League baseball coach. And what he did was he wanted to take his team and, you know, take them through, and they didn't have any money, downturn economy, no money. They didn't know what they were going to do. It's kind of in a little lower income area. The guys wanted to play baseball. He wanted to coach them. Money was not in the community. There's no way. They had to raise the money. No one had any money. He didn't know what to do, and he wanted this team to be not just a team. He wanted to be the winning team. This man gave up his job. He did not work one day for 2 months, gave up his job. This man drained all of his bank accounts. This man gave to that team so that they could win. That's commitment. And I want to tell you this. For a baseball team and a coach to do that, how much greater is God's work than a baseball team? The heritage of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not asking us to do anything like that. I'm just explaining to you the commitment. We could be more committed to the passing down the Christian heritage. William Tyndale. William Tyndale, the reason why you and I have an English Bible is greatly in part because of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was committed to the ministry by translating the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts into English. In fact, nearly 90% of his work is still retained in the King James Version of the Bible. We get a picture of him? Did we get that picture? Can we get that picture up so people can see what he looks like? We're kind of working with a new program, so we're hoping this program, I know it looks a little different to you. I don't know if we can get it up. If it's okay if we can't. William Tyndale was a man that wanted to make sure that we had a Bible, an English Bible. Wycliffe translated, and then he was next, and he kind of finished up what Wycliffe could not do. He did it from the Greek and Hebrew. William Tyndale did. John Wycliffe did it out of the Latin Vulgate. And what happened was that in 1536, because of his translation work, he was martyred as a believer in Jesus Christ for his work. But he was willing to die so that you can have a Bible in English. That's commitment. That's what I'm talking about. He said, didn't matter about my life. I just know that my life's going to be over one day, and I want to make sure that the next generation, that those ahead of me, after I'm long gone, that they will still have a Bible to read and hear the gospel of Christ and still be saved and still see lives changed and still be marriages rebuilt and still backsliders restored. He said, I want to make sure they have it. And he did it. You see, what God is saying is we need some people who want to pass it forward. Give it back. You say, but they don't appreciate it. That's not what God says. God doesn't say we do it because they appreciate it. God says we do it because it's right to do. One aspect is a selfless attitude. Another aspect is that of not just simply having a selfless attitude, but a special acceptance. And then thirdly, a special aim. My aim, as I look at in scriptures, my aim is to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord with my life. That's my specific aim. It's there. I mean, I'm targeting the Lord in what I do. Honor Him. Give back to Him. So give back so that I can honor the Lord. How do I do that? Well, he tells us that in verse 11. Two areas. Number one, we speak for him. We speak for him. Every person should speak for the Lord, not our opinions, but God's opinions. How many have been to a church where a preacher got up and preached his opinion, not the Bible? You ever had any church like that? Look, you care less about my opinion. I care less about yours. I just want to know what God says. How am I doing? You with me? Amen. Look, you can vote for whoever you want, but I'm voting for Jesus. His word is what I am most concerned about. In fact, the Bible said this, how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're to minister, to help others, to encourage others, that others may know Christ. Do you realize that your tongue is the most powerful weapon you have? The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you realize that I can use my mouth either to criticize and gripe and complain and tear down and destroy, or I can use it to honor and glorify God and see people saved and see lives changed for the glory of God? How do I do that? By passing forward. I want to pass it forward. And then the second thing that I'm to do underneath this specific aim is that I'm to serve Him. I want to serve Him. Minister within my ability, the Bible said personally. This means that whatever God has given me, my ability. Look, I know that I'm never going to be able to play the piano like Liberace. And I'm not going to have the tongue like some of those, you know, real slick speakers of yesteryear. I don't have that. I'm just me. I'm not trying to be them. I want to be me. The Bible said that I'm to minister within my ability personally. I'm to serve Him, whether it's tithing, whether it's giving to the poor, encouraging missionaries, that's giving back. We are to give as God enables us. My wife and I, when we took our little getaway here a couple weeks ago, just to kind of slip out of town for a couple of days, just to kind of relax and rest just a little bit, we went to this one church on Sunday night. And we drove in, and it was a storefront church. And honestly, I didn't know the guy at all. I just had found the church, and I mean, I knew who I thought it was, but I wasn't sure. And I drove in, and we went into the church that Sunday night, and we got there. And it was kind of really neat, because I remember 25 years ago when we started our church, and we were in a storefront, what it was like. Because as I walked up, everyone was looking out the window, because they're looking for all these people they've invited to come. And we showed up to their disappointment. You know, oh, who are these people? It's not who I invited. And I remember we walked in, and it was kind of funny, because we walked in and we, you know, man, they all come over and greet us, though. And of course, they wanted, you know, they give you all the stuff for the area, because they're thinking, hey, there's a family. We're going to get all over this family. We want them to be a part. And I appreciate that spirit. I say, hey, look, I'm a pastor. We're visiting from out of town, you know, and we're just here to take you in your service. And I don't know what it was, but it knitted our hearts with that church and that pastor. My wife and I have been praying for them. They are just such a sweet, wonderful little church. I think there might have been 50 people there that Sunday night. And he was just preaching away, just trying to help his people. And I just felt so much for him. You know, you guys don't know who he is, but I'm going to tell you, he's a man of God. That's what we need. We need more people like that. Giving back. You know what he said? He said, would it be okay with you if I got your cell phone number so that I can call you and ask you some questions about the ministry? Because now they think I'm old. You know? He says, you probably can teach me some things. And he kept telling, you know, kind of, he said, you know, older people can help me. And I kept thinking, you're not making any brownie points at this point, bro. Let me tell you right now. And so I said, sure. And I said, he said, and he asked me if he could pick my brain. I said, there'll be slim pickings for you, brother, let me tell you. But I said, I'll give you all I got. It won't take but about 10 minutes. You know what? I'm grateful that I can pass it forward. Let me ask you a question. What are you giving back? How about if you had a cure for cancer? Would you go take it and slip it in your, maybe in your safety deposit box, and never bring it out for anyone else to share? If you did, you'd be a pretty selfish individual. Because I know that my family members have died of cancer. I've got people right now, we got people right now on our midweek prayer list that are dying of cancer. They're dying right now. There are some people that I know that aren't going to probably be here next year, and they got cured for cancer. And if you were to take it and lock it in your safety deposit box, knowing you have it, you would be a selfish person. You would be a criminal. It'd be wrong for you to do that. And I'm going to tell you something else. We got something even better. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know what's going to help these young people for the next generation. It's going to be Him. It's criminal for us not to pass it down. You know what? We have too many sponge Christians. You know what a sponge does? I knew I forgot to bring that sponge. You know what a sponge does? You can take a sponge. Pretend like we have the bucket. I should have brought it. We have a bucket. We have a sponge. We put it down inside. We squeeze the sponge real tight. And what does it do? Soaks up the water, doesn't it? get hold it up. You know, some will drip out, but it'll soak up the water. Guess what happens if you don't squeeze the sponge out with the sponge? Guess what will happen? It'll rot. I wonder how many Christians in here are just like the sponge. They're rotting because all they've done is soak up, and they've never let God squeeze out anything they can pass down to the next generation. Where are you? We must pass it down, or there will not be anything left in the next generation. You say, what do we pass down? Man, we need to pass the gospel down, because the truth of the matter is the world needs Jesus Christ. Hey, community outreach should be packed tomorrow night. Getting the gospel to the world. They need Christ. They tell me they need Christ. I mean, this past week, man, I met some people who say, oh, I know I need Christ. They're begging for it. Why don't we let God squeeze it out of us? We might do something. You say, I'm too busy. No, you're not too busy. It's priority. And I'm not mad. I'm just helping us to see how important it is that we help this generation, because they need to know Jesus Christ died and he was buried and rose again the third day. And he died for them that they can be saved. Thank God we can know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight, or this morning, that you'll speak to us. May it be like that sponge and just be squeezed out. We can help the next generation.